Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps, all we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.
Dr. Michelle is a Catholic psychiatrist. However, the views and opinions presented by Dr. Michelle are by no means medical advice. Please consult your doctor for official medical guidance.
Well, good morning. I am Dr. Michelle, your host. You're with me on Dr. Michelle Live, 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, DM live at breadboxmedia.com. We've been talking about shame yesterday, and I think it's really, I think we're on to something, actually. It comes up, it is, there's a book called, I think it's called Shame, The Master of Disguise. And by a woman who's Jane Middleton Moes, actually. And I haven't researched that particular book completely. However, I certainly have enough, and she's referenced enough, where I found some lists. And lists are always fun because they just click your brain, especially early in the morning, even though it's not that early now, but it kind of is for my brain. So bear with me. When we were talking yesterday, I really wanted to drive home to you that shame is a very difficult concept to get your mind around in the way that it, well, how can you say, even in the way that the word is, in what it reminds us of, in what it actually is, in the way that we can take it, pervert it, we can use it to our own disadvantage, thinking that we're using it to our advantage. And I mentioned yesterday, and I didn't follow through with this, a few thoughts I wanted to pick up this morning before we get to our list, because there are things, characteristics of adults who are either shamed in relationships or who were shamed in childhood. Now, I want to give that to you for two reasons. One, it'll help you recognize things inside yourself. Oftentimes, we don't even remember being shamed by our parents. Sometimes we do, but we don't. We think it's just child-rearing, or we don't even, there's nothing to even grasp onto because we didn't think anything was wrong. Certain kinds of sarcasm, certain kinds of eyebrow raising, certain looks, certain body language, certain rules and regulations. So I want to have you be able to look at this list and say, does any of this ring a bell? Do I see this inside of me? Now, the other thing is to help you prevent passing shame onto your child, or recognizing shame as it's coming up through your child. Perhaps there's someone who's using a way of shaming who is in a caretaker role, a teacher, or some after-school person, or a scout leader, or anybody. Perhaps then, on the peer level, there's children at school that are shaming your child, or online that is shaming your child. We already know in the news there are people who have committed suicide because of being shamed by a group of people, a little pack of children who are hiding behind their texting. We talked yesterday a bit about texting and how that can lead to an enormous amount of trouble, misunderstanding in the workplace, in the social arena, everywhere you can imagine, between a husband and wife. It really, girlfriend, boyfriend, it really, really can be a tough, tough place. A lot of people who are on the margins of society, who are really struggling, they're fighting for their lives, they're fighting for identity, they're fighting against pasts, they're fighting against addictions, they're fighting against proclivities. These shame keeps you down. Shame is a tough, tough thing to overcome. And it's very believable. That's the thing. When you shame someone or shame yourself, shame is so powerful that it becomes an instrument with which it can be handed from person to person, and it can be, it's hot potato. you're left-handing, and then you start hurting yourself with it because you believe the ingested lies. There's many ways to come about this. The bottom line, again, think of my big old distillery. I'm always talking to you about that big old mental distillery. A lot of ingredients and a lot of liquid you can pour in there. But after you distill off and you get the dross, so to speak, as soon as you distill off all the different chemicals and particles, the differences, when you get down to it, it's like when you distill anything. You can distill it to alcohol, you can distill it to water. There's only so many things you can distill. But when you get that drop at the very bottom, it kind of looks the same. So whether you've been shamed by a parent, a grandparent, a history line, a church, a school, a teacher, a friend, an abuser, a husband, a wife, those things, that shaming is triggers things in you that you then, once you leave those situations, you just go on to repeat. And there's a reason for that. It's a very, very known dynamic. So we're going to look at that. We're also going to always advise, and not because it's a safe thing to do, but because I really mean it. You need someone to help you sort these things out. If you find some of this stuff, use all your tools. You would never, never go into trying to fix something in your under your sink with just a tool, one tool. You would get your little toolbox of appropriate tools. So one of your appropriate tools is to find an educated, professional third party. They do not have to belong to your own religion if you are a religious person. Or conversely, if you have no religion and you just think it all sucks, you do not have to rule somebody out because they happen to belong to a church or they happen to be religious. Now, most professionals, I will give you a key, a rule of thumb, a little key to look at, is that it's like the welcoming. You should be welcome. It doesn't matter who you are or who the person is, so that if someone approaches you, or you approach, if someone approaches you, you go in to see somebody that's got a good reputation, and they begin trying to convince you of a religious standpoint, that's not why you're there. If you were there to get your leg fixed because you just broke it, fell off your bike, you need to get your leg fixed. So all that to say is that know why and how you're getting there. Unfortunately, a lot of people go to have a bad fit with other professionals. It's not that they're bad. They just have a bad fit because they're looking foremost to have someone to pray with them. Well, that's icing on the cake if you are a very religious person and you value that. It's icing on the cake. And there are websites that have Catholic therapists and other people that can help you. And that's great, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're good, and vice versa, okay? So, and likewise, you don't want someone who's going to shame you or feel ashamed because they are religious. So I had someone come in to me a long, long time ago when I first was out on my own after my psychiatry residency. And there was a young woman, and I just got a feeling from her. And she had a couple of young kids. She was having a very, very difficult time in her life. And she was involved in an abusive relationship. And she also was involved in suffering from past abuses. But she was also very religious, and she believed strongly in the power of prayer. And I could sense that something was, when she first came in, we were getting to know each other, and I just could sense there was something she was really tense about. And she just didn't know how to approach something. And I was just like waiting and waiting to see if I could get a clue with which avenue to go down. And pretty soon it just kind of hit me. Just something little, some nuance she said or something she did. And I said, you know, I just opened up the door. I opened up the door that spirituality and your belief in God or a higher power, if that's something you have, should be really, you should honor that. So in that way, I'm not telling her my personal belief, although I won't hide it, because you need to keep the door open. People can have a bad experience in their religious institutions. And so they then become afraid. They connect you, if you are part of that religion, with some kind of problem. So I'm just giving you this huge overview here so that if you are afraid to go see somebody, or you're determined to only see somebody, you've already made up your mind, what you need is you ask, if you are a praying person, you just ask God to help guide you. But if you have some of these indwelling things that we're going to be reaching for today, we're going to be looking at, we're going to kind of pull out from the depths of your being, and you identify with them, or you see that you're actually recreating some of these things in your own family with your children, you may need, well, you probably do need to get that objective third party who can look at you without a dog in the hunt, so to speak, except who is committed to helping you be the most functional, happiest person you can be. The most fulfilled, the person who can fulfill their own meaning on this earth as much as humanly possible. And that's all of our little tasks. We can't be the end-all be-all in that, and no one can be that for me. But we can certainly help each other on the way. So I want to get in today. I want to take up a little bit from yesterday. I want to get into the characteristics of adults shamed in childhood. I also want to go adults in their relationships, the characteristics of the shame-based adult in their own personal relationships. And I want to get into a little bit talking about this book, Shame and Guilt, Masters of Disguise, because we don't always see it. We really, really don't. And I also want to get into how not to beat yourself up. I want to go how it feels. What are you likely feeling when you kind of enter back into these shamed-based feelings, and what we can do about it. All right, this is Dr. Michelle. I will see you on the other side of the break.
Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps, all we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.
Dr. Michelle is a Catholic psychiatrist. However, the views and opinions presented by Dr. Michelle are by no means medical advice. Please consult your doctor for official medical guidance.
Welcome back. I am your host, Dr. Michelle, and you're with me on this road. Together we're walking Dr. Michelle Live, 573-4BREAD-4, or DM Live at breadboxmedia.com. Okay, have you been shamed? All right, I want to start, actually. I usually don't do this, but I do it occasionally. Let's do a little prayer. We are doing at Breadbox Media a novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and I looked at this. I actually have never seen this novena before, but a novena is, when you think about an Immaculate Heart, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we're talking about this heart of someone who, as a young girl, and remember, when you talk about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is something, as I've told you before, I actually never even thought about, other than I knew what it was. I could point it out in a picture, but I really didn't understand it, and I still don't quite understand it. But when I heard, I was looking up on YouTube, okay, so what's this about? And I think what came back a couple of times to me was the idea that the Sacred Heart of Jesus, it's that Jesus actually loved us with a human heart. That means a human heart beat faster, beat slower, got scared, revved up, got sad, got happy, broke when someone betrayed him, broke when he lost one of his sheep, broke, you know, when people harmed it, loved him one second and hated him the next. So what about shame? What about putting someone on a donkey and parading them through the streets in glory with palm fronds and cheering and, oh my gosh, you are, we get you now. You are awesome. And in just like a blink of an eye, every humiliation known to man, just pain and spit and stripping and just, I mean, you just can't get any more humiliating than what occurred to him on the road to Calvary and also being betrayed. So this is a really good place to go. So, and who do we have next to him? We have Mary, who was a young girl. And regardless of the tradition of the day, young girls are young girls. You aren't going to get a giant mature brain, even if you died at 40, because not everyone back then obviously died young. We think about our huge lifespan. Yes, on an average, we do have a big lifespan. But on an average, a lifespan, I don't know what it was back then. But there are so many documented. I mean, you just look at so many of the people who weren't poisoned by, you know, like some of the famous people from the ancient times, who didn't have a genetic disease, who didn't get bit by a snake. But you look at them and lots of people lived to very, very old ages. So we have Mary, who just had this heart of a young girl, and she's betrothed, and she gets this voice from an angel. And it's like, you know, again, it's like she's betrothed to someone that she was just betrothed to. In those days, you didn't just go fall in love with someone and say, hey, you, I want to marry you. Let's go to pre-Cana and figure out how we're going to do our finances in the years to come, and so that we can weather the storms. No, you got kind of sold, basically, in a good way. Arranged marriages were just arranged marriages. They look at I had someone from Algeria once tell me, because it's happening now, the mom goes to the baths and kind of checks out all the girls. They're in the same little area. They know all the moms. And so they're looking for the whole 9 yards. They're looking for security for their daughters or their sons. They're looking for getting along well with the in-laws. They're looking for all kinds of things. So this is what Mary had to deal with. And so in her heart, when it was revealed to her that, you know, this is what you're going to do, and boy, it's going to be a hard road. And the sorrows that she felt, well, she was watching her child be shamed. So that's kind of, you know, imagine that. You know, it's hard when you see your little child shamed. So this novena prayer, we're doing it every day, and it'll give me my chance to do it today as well. But let's say it together. So we'll go in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. O blessed Mother, heart of love, heart of mercy, ever listening, caring, consoling, hear our prayer. As your children, we implore your intercession with Jesus, your Son. Receive with understanding and compassion the petitions we place before you today, especially, and then fill in your intention. And I'm going to add especially to all those with broken hearts, with broken lives, with broken relationships, with divorces, with betrayals, who have been shamed, who shame others, whose hearts are weary, they don't understand. So all those we just lay at your feet today. We are comforted in knowing your heart is ever open to those who ask for your prayer. We trust to your gentle care and intercession those whom we love and who are sick or lonely or hurting. Help all of us, Holy Mother, to bear our burdens in this life until we may share eternal life and peace with God forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Okay, so whether or not you are a fan of novenas or repetitive prayer, there's a difference between incantation and actually understanding and transformation. So we can do a novena in a very rote way, in a very robotic way, but we can also open up our hearts and let the words kind of just be something that we say, almost like the words of a melody. There's a melody that's carrying us, and if they've written a song and there's lyrics, you let those lift you into the mood. And so we need to do that with our prayers as well. So that's a great way to start, I think. All right, so what are some of the characteristics? Well, first, let's define what shaming is. This is from a website called Out of the Fog. And Out of the Fog is a website that is devoted to people and to loved ones of people who have personality disorders. I've described to you in the past that in our assessments as in psychiatry, and I assume also in psychology, and probably whoever deals with people and have to kind of think, okay, now what's going on with this person mentally, you have these different categorizations, these different categories of the mental picture. And one of them is personality disorder. It's not the same. It's not all lumped in. It's differentiated from mental problems from a medical disorder, or mental problems from a socioeconomic disorder, or mental problems from a from like a schizophrenia, things that are more genetically passed down. So some of these are personality disorders, and there's a lot of them. So this whole website is devoted to that, but they also break things down. So the definition, according to Shame and Shaming, Out of the Fog website, the difference between blaming and shaming is that in blaming, someone tells you you did something bad. In shaming, someone tells you you are something bad. Okay, let that roll around in you a bit. Remember yesterday we were talking about guilt and shame. We were talking about different objective truths. We were talking about how sometimes, especially in the Catholic world and a lot of the Christian world, what we can do is instead of looking at it objectively or being objective with our own guilt, appropriate guilt that is formed around an inappropriate action, and then it's something tangible, it's something, even if it's not a complete action, but it's more of a something you said or something you thought or something you didn't do, but that you can identify it, you can feel bad about it, and then you can work to rectify it. Certain things, of course, you cannot rectify. The person's gone, or it would harm you or them to go back and talk to them about it, but you can rectify it in your own mind. Shame is when it's, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. Everything I do is bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. So remember, that's the difference. And this is a nice little way to put it, that in blaming, when someone's to blame for something, there's an identifiable something that you did, or the person did, and you get in trouble for it when you're a kid. But shaming tells you that you are the something bad. So it says, he goes on to say, feeling deeply stained. Shaming is a technique used by abusive people to divert attention away from their own behavior and issues by putting pressure on a victim so they can maintain control. The victim is put into an impossible situation where they feel they are inherently flawed and so can never measure up to the standards being imposed upon them, and therefore must dedicate themselves to attempting to make up for their badness, quote unquote. As a tactic, shaming is often used by personality disordered parents who misdirect their anger at their children. Unchosen children and adult children of personality disordered parents are often made to feel worthless, useless, unloved, and unappreciated. Some examples of shaming statements include, "You were a mistake." Remember what I told you about eating disorders? Now, a lot of times people don't get those words, but they get the message. There's a difference between getting the words and getting the message. You can say, well, my parents never said that. They encouraged me to do everything. But you were getting the message that you were a mistake. So if you don't hear these statements, it's, did you get this message? Do you resonate with this? You could never do what he or she does, comparing you to other people. You've ruined my life. We are all disappointed in you. Shame on you. And I'll add a few other things on the other side of the break, because, you know, these are really important things to remember, not just if it's been said to you, but does this ring a bell? Like, yeah, feel almost a place of comfort. Some people say they feel less agitated when they hear these kinds of statements about them than in, hey, you did a good job. So what's that about? We're going to talk about that on the other side of the break. You can text me 573-4BREAD-4. Have you been shamed? And how have you grown from it? What are you doing now about it? Or are you worried you can't get out of it? We will see you on the other side of break.
Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps. All we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.
Dr. Michelle is a Catholic psychiatrist. However, the views and opinions presented by Dr. Michelle are by no means medical advice. Please consult your doctor for official medical guidance.
Well, welcome back. I am your host, Dr. Michelle. You are with me on Dr. Michelle Live. 573-4-BREAD-4-TEXT. You can call. What have you done in your life that either shames somebody, or what are you doing now to work with or to open up to, or are you just opening up to your particular shame that you maybe didn't even know you had? So, I just lost you somehow. All right, there you are again. Okay, sorry about that. So let's go on. I was reading some shame-based statements, and there is something on a website was calling overcoming shame-based thinking. Overpowering negative emotions can derail efforts at achieving sobriety. So, in other words, oftentimes. Being a shame-based person, and that doesn't mean that you know you're shame-based, but often relief is found either in addictions, some kind of addiction, or very bad relationships, or both. So here, excuse me, here is a list from some shame-based thoughts. And these are things that people actually say. I told you with the eating disorder clinic, these are things people actually say. These people that when you look at them, they are physically very attractive. They look healthy, except for the eating disorder. But many of them look healthy in the early stages. And they're very accomplished. They may be amazing pianists at a very young age. They may be the best polo players. They might be incredibly intelligent. They maybe have been driven and driven and driven. They may be very high achievers. And yet inside they say, I am a mistake. So the number one, here is a list. It's I'm defective. And then in parentheses, damaged, broken, a mistake, flawed. That's what I heard over and over. And this is a list that comes from Letting Go of Shame by Ronald Potter Efron and Patricia Potter Efron. I'm defective, damaged, broken, a mistake, or flawed. I'm dirty, soiled, ugly, unclean, impure, filthy, disgusting. I am incompetent, not good enough, inept, ineffectual, useless. I am unwanted, unloved, unappreciated, uncherished. I am weak, small, impotent, puny, feeble. I'm bad, awful, dreadful, evil, despicable. I am pitiful, contemptible, miserable, insignificant. I am nothing, worthless, invisible, unnoticed, and empty. Now, they go on to say shame develops as the slow, relentless accumulation of such thoughts. And I'm going to read the first, all the ones I read behind the very first, the more descriptive. I'm going to go to just the easier on the ears. I'm going to read the list again. I'm defective. I'm dirty. I'm incompetent. I'm unwanted. I am weak. I am bad. I am pitiful. I am nothing. Now, these are things that I don't even like reading them, because in reading them, I feel in some respects, it imprints them in some respect in my thoughts. However, I also know that in order to get better, I have to name it, but not blame it. Name it, don't blame it. In other words, not seeing that I believe these things. These are called false beliefs, false core beliefs. You aren't these things, but that's inside of you. You may not go to do a project and say to yourself, I'm defective, I'm nothing, I'm incompetent, but you might actually have the words in your head, I can't do this. And you climb, and they're so automatic, like those little ticker tapes under the newsreels or under the news shows, those little tells you something else is going on in the world. It's a constant running thing in your head, always. It's like the little commercials that are always popping up in your head. So as you're actually sitting down with your suit and tie, sitting at a board meeting, or you're sitting down at a prayer group, or you've just made the most gorgeous cakes, or you've just done the most beautiful rendition of Ave Maria, you're doing that, but something inside of you, you're having to overcome this running ether inside of you saying you're bad or I'm bad, whichever comes out. So shame develops as a slow, relentless accumulation of such thoughts, one self-insult at a time, delivered to ourselves over weeks, months, and years. Notice that each of the previous statements starts with the words, I am. This reinforces our definition of shame as a state of being that goes far beyond anything we do or fail to do. That is a really important point, because these are unsubstantiated, inappropriate feelings of guilt and self-deprecation. So I was trying to get across yesterday. And why do I bring in Catholicism? Not because I'm against Catholicism. I am Catholic. And not because I'm against confession. But what happens is that we can take anything as supporting evidence for, it's like the supporting cast of characters for a false belief. So if we come out of our homes with this ingested belief that we are defective, that you are all these different things, dirty, however that comes about, come about in many different ways. And it doesn't have to come from family of origin. It can come from your first abusive relationship. You could be 20 and be in an abusive relationship, or you could be in a high school and being in an abusive relationship. You're just high school kids. You know, who would have thought you could be in an abusive relationship there? But, you know, it starts very, very early. And pretty soon, you, and especially during formative times when you're a little insecure anyway, you don't really know your way and your body's awkward and you're not quite sure where you navigate. You're in between childhood and adulthood. And so it's like, well, yeah, oh, yeah, maybe I am too fat, or maybe I am too dirty, or maybe I am inappropriate, or maybe I am stupid, or no, I can't sing. What's wrong with me? Those kinds of things. So many people begin as it's like a humble brag only with religiosity. So in other words, we get supported a lot of times in religion for being humble. And part of being humble is, I can't sing, but... or I can't do this, but... And oftentimes we even use it with God in there. I'm going out on a limb here, so you might get a little upset if you are. 573-4-BREAD-4, you can tell me about it. But sometimes we do that with God. In other words, we don't want to take responsibility for our actions, so we say, well, I'm not really doing anything at all. It's only God. God must, you know, God is taking this humble, wrecked person and making me write this. Well, that, I believe that. That's number one. But where is it coming from? Is it there because actually inside you really believe you're awful? And so therefore you're so ashamed of yourself, you can't say, you know what? I did a really good job here. Look at what I just painted. Isn't that awesome? And I love God and I praise God I have this talent. Isn't that just amazing? Well, some of you are like cringing inside as I say that, because it's like, oh no, don't say that. No, of myself, I do nothing. Well, yeah, that's true. God breathes into you. At the same time, our life is such a fine-tuned instrument. We do not have to be cognitively, mentally aware of every tiny step. Because if we were, we would be as that proverbial poem about the caterpillar who was going along just fine until he started wondering which foot came after which. And then pretty soon he was on his back in a ditch because he just went nuts thinking about it. We can't think about every breath, every heartbeat. We can't do that. It's not good to do that. We have to let go and be. And part of that being is to connect with your creator and your creation and your fellow creations and be part of everything and take those gifts you're given and implement them in the world. And as they said in Job 12:7, ask the animals. Look at what they do. They really, you know, you can make an animal neurotic, but it's the human that can make in their natural state, they are not. And in our natural states, we should not be either. But we can start very early and end up having shame force us, and we can perpetuate that shame in ourselves and throughout generations by not intentionally falsely, but by using the cloak of humility as an excuse to support the contention that we are defective. We are defective. We're bad. We're evil. We are never good enough. And that, so you see the difference there? We have to use the same language. So it sounds like I'm kind of saying the same thing, but there's a nuance there. So it's about praising first. Praise. Thank you for me. Thank you for me being me. Now, what do you want me to do today, God? You know? And then when you've made transgressions, that's what confession is for. And again, even in these secular websites, the difference between guilt and shame or blame and shame is that in one aspect, you do something, it's not good, you mess up, you either hurt somebody, you hurt yourself, it could be real serious or not so serious, and you got to do something to either pay society for it if you've, you know, harmed somebody, or to rectify yourself with God, rectify yourself with the situation. But shame is this ongoing, free-floating, anxiety, angst-ridden mess of how bad you are. And you know what it does? It keeps you completely stuck, and you don't get to do anything that you were put on this earth to do. Well, okay, we're going to get to this more on the other side of the break. This is Dr. Michelle.
Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps, all we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.
Dr. Michelle is a Catholic psychiatrist. However, the views and opinions presented by Dr. Michelle are by no means medical advice. Please consult your doctor for official medical guidance.
Welcome back. I am your host, Dr. Michelle. You're listening to Dr. Michelle Live. We're walking this road together. DMLive@breadboxmedia.com is my email address. What about you? Do you recognize any of these issues, even if it's just a tiny, tiny bit? So we've looked at things from overcoming shame-based thinking. We haven't really gone into how to do that yet. And we've also looked at things from Out of the Fog, which is a website devoted to understanding personality disorder and pretty much dedicated to people who live with somebody with a personality disorder, but you could be that person too. So what are some of the characteristics? How does it feel, first of all, to live in shame? Well, I'm going to read that to you from Out of the Fog. And it's under the section of how it feels. That's great. If you have been subjected to shaming or emotional blackmail, then it is likely that you have been living in a fog of fear, obligation, and guilt. Fear that if you don't do what this person wants, there will be hell to pay. Now, as a child, it's one way or another. And that hell to pay could be that mom gets sick, or that dad drinks, or that you won't eat, or that they will embarrass you in public. That's like the worst. Obligation. And again, in the adult world, it's something different, but it can happen in relationships. Obligation. You are somehow made to feel indebted to the very person who is instilling the fear. You believe you owe them something, even though you have taken nothing from them. Guilt. You are unworthy. You have broken some unwritten rule, rules which you never agreed to and which were never fully justified or explained to you. And that is probably one of the most catching, hooking, anchoring things, is that you, in these kinds of situations, and a lot of fundamental problems that come about, especially through abuse, some kind of abuse, whether it's neglect, and whether it is like shaming your children, or have been ashamed. You could have been shamed by a brother or sister. And again, it could be from just one very embarrassing moment as a teenager, where people or a group of people or somebody you were really attracted to, let's say a little boy, a little girl, you were 12, 13, 14, and they just laughed at you. These are very difficult situations, and that can trigger a whole cascade of things that occur. So characteristics of adults shamed in childhood. Well, this is from Shame and Guilt, Masters of Disguise by Jane Middleton Mose. So here we go. Number one, adults shamed as children are afraid of vulnerability and fear exposure of self. Number two, adults shamed as children may suffer extreme shyness, embarrassness, and feelings of being inferior to others. They don't believe they make mistakes. Instead, they believe they are mistakes. Number three, adults shamed as children fear intimacy and tend to avoid real commitment in relationships. These adults frequently express the feelings that one foot is out the door, prepared to run. So that's a great one. That happens a lot in adults. They just get that feeling. Their spouse or their partner will say, you know, it was great in the beginning, but once we actually got committed, there's a distance. Something's wrong. I'm at an arm's distance. They always seem like they've got one foot out the door. Adults shamed as children may appear either grandiose or self-centered or seem selfish. Now, that would be something you would not even consider. You'd think they'd be little wallflowers who are just little doormats, but some of them, to compensate, overcompensate. So they get this overinflated persona. They're actors on a stage, or they get very self-centered and seem selfish, or that's how they seem. We're not going to get to all these today. Tomorrow, we're going to really get into, now, what do we do about this? So I want you to see if you see yourself in any of these things as an adult. Adults, number five, adults shamed as children feel that no matter what I do, it won't make a difference. I am and always will be worthless and unlovable. Number six, adults shamed as children frequently feel defensive, even when minor negative feedback is given. They suffer feelings of severe humiliation if forced to look at mistakes or imperfections. Number seven, adults shamed as children frequently blame others before they can be blamed. And you would think that would be just the opposite, wouldn't you? Number eight, adults shamed as children suffer from debilitating guilt. These individuals apologize constantly. They assume responsibility for the behavior of those around them. And you know what? If you're not one of these people, you've known somebody like this, somebody who's always apologizing. Oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to do this before I saw you, before I called you. And I'm really sorry to say this, and I'm sorry to say that. Very much apologetic for everything. And sometimes they go on to apologize, or their demeanor is one of apology for things such as, you know, the weather being bad almost. You get that sense that they're apologizing. If you say, wow, what bad weather, it's almost like, you know, they kind of cringe as if it's almost a reverse aggression. It's almost as if you start to feel that they're saying that you're saying that they're responsible for the weather. It's a very interesting dynamic, like a little dog cowering. Number nine, adults shamed as children feel like outsiders. They feel a pervasive sense of loneliness throughout their lives, even when surrounded by those who love and care. Number 10, adults shamed as children project their beliefs about themselves onto others. They engage in mind reading that is not in their favor, consistently feeling judged by others. And, you know, we can joke about that sometimes, like, don't judge me, but, you know, and then we say our stuff. But that's a really important point, number 10. Adults shamed as children project their beliefs about themselves. Now, this is all subconscious here. We're not aware we're doing this. They engage in mind reading that is not in their favor, consistently feeling judged by others. And hence what I said about texting and emails. the person who is, we've got so many people out there, this is huge, that who are shamed somehow when they read a text. They are mind reading the person who sent it. The person who sent it wants to just do something fast. But the person who was shamed as a child or shamed as an adolescent or shamed early on in their lives, they start feeling judged, or they feel like there's a nasty intent to that particular statement. Adult shamed as children often feel angry and judgmental towards the qualities in others that they feel ashamed of themselves. This can lead to shaming others. So again, it's that same thing. The abused can become the abuser. Adults shamed as children often feel ugly, flawed, and imperfect. These feelings regarding self may lead to focus on clothing and makeup in an attempt to hide flaws in personal appearance and self. So I hope we can get into, we've got time to get into more of these. So I'm going to just read these quickly. I hope I do. Number 13, because we have 20 of them. 21, adults shamed as children often feel controlled from the outside as well as from within. Normal spontaneous expression is blocked. They just wait. They're always too cautious. Number 14, adults shamed as children feel they must do things perfectly or not at all. This internalized belief frequently leads to performance anxiety and procrastination. Adults shamed as children experience depression. Adults shamed as children lie to themselves and others. Adults shamed as children block their feelings of shame through compulsive behaviors like workaholism, eating disorders, shopping, substance abuse, list making, or gambling. Number 18. Adults shamed as children often have caseloads rather than friendships. Number 19, adults shamed as children often involve themselves in compulsive processing of past interactions and events and intellectualization as a defense against pain. Number 20, adults shamed as children are stuck in dependency or counter-dependency. Number 21, adults shamed as children have little sense of emotional boundaries. They feel constantly violated by others. They frequently build false boundaries through walls, rage, pleasing, or isolation. Okay, now do not feel crushed, please, under the burden of this list. These are things that we just feel, and we are powerful, amazing, full capacity people. I mean, sometimes you think after your first child, how could you ever love another? And then you have 10 and you know you love them, and you don't love them all the same, but you love all of them equally. It's a mystery. So don't feel like you're being crushed. This is great. You name it. And then you can go, wow, yeah, I do some of those things, and smile and praise God you're listening to this, and really do. Thank you for everything I've been through, because there's a whole bunch of others out there in your body that are suffering just like me. And if I come and I get better, well, hey, I can make everything better. If one of my cells starts taking up more oxygen, then all my cells can start taking up more oxygen. That means there's hope for all of us. And there is. There is. I'm here to tell you there is. So I want to also, tomorrow when we come back, I want to revisit it. What do we do in relationships? Because we tend to do both good and bad. Sometimes we lose ourselves in love. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. How can being brought up in a shame-based family make you lose yourself in love? Well, it can. Sometimes we do. When we get in an argument, we feel like we're fighting for our lives, like we're going to be erased if we don't win an argument about the shoes or about, you know, dinner tonight. So we spend so much of our energy in these kinds of situations that frequently we're left feeling unsatisfied and unfulfilled, but we can get better. We really can. So we're going to do this together. We are going to get better together. We're going to continue on this road tomorrow. We're going to talk about it more. I wanted to get to Pope Francis again today, so we're going to do that tomorrow as well. I just wish you all this most beautiful thing, a beautiful day, the novena to our Blessed Mother, that's going to work around in our hearts and our souls. The things that we talked about today are going to open up some lights for you. And then we're going to talk a little bit about now what to do with them once we take a look at what's been in that closet. This is Dr. Michelle, we will see you tomorrow.
Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps. All we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.